You can take your pick here, see if that sounds more like a dad joke or Kristen, but it's good to be back. Feels like we've been gone for a long time, and we actually just pulled in at 11:30 last night, so we're just kind of like, huh, we're here, okay? But with that being said, I do feel like I was a little bit under the gun. It's just hard to prep and study when you're on the road, you're traveling. My wife gave me an opportunity to study while she drove, and then I didn't realize how many questions she fielded for the kids while she was sitting in the passenger seat and I was driving, because it was like, I'd sit with my Bible here, I was just getting ready. Dad, I can't hear the music. Turn the volume up a little bit more. Or then you get that figured out. And then, Dad, I'm thirsty. And then just on and on and on. But anyway, we're here. And that's a blessing. So a little bit for the context that I want you guys to be thinking about in this message here this morning. We've done a lot of focus on what does it look to be, you know, an evangelist? What does it look to like to reach out? But I really think the context that I want to think about the gospel in for this morning is, what does it look like for you as a leader in your home, as a parent, as a mother, to prepare your child for the gospel? And I know not everybody has kids, so if you don't have kids, then just think in the context of your own life, because the more fluent that we get with the gospel is only what will enable us to then speak it to others, whether that's to other brothers and sisters in the church, or whether that's to our kids, or whether that's to strangers or unbelievers. But for this morning, I want us to just kind of focus on just thinking about, where do we fall short when we only share maybe part of the gospel with our children, or only have them understand parts of it? And my goal this morning is to try to get us to understand the big picture of the gospel, so that our children are best prepared to understand the gift that Jesus has given to us. So we're in this series, The Harvester. Bunch of messages. I am starting to think about, you know, wrapping this up and moving on to something else. So if you're ready for that, you can just breathe a sigh of relief. We talked about in the different messages, and I'm not actually going to take the time to do the review right now. We're going to go to the gospel. And so one of the things that I want us to be proactive with is, if you're going to sit here and listen to this message this morning, you might walk away and be like, well, that was really simple. There wasn't a lot of profound things said. I think the way that this message is going to change you is that if you take some of these things and really chew on them this next week. And so that's why I had requested on the chat for you guys to bring a pen and a paper. And one thing I want you to do is, if you have a blank paper, and I know that not everybody's able to take notes, and some people are taking care of children, but if you have a paper and a pen, maybe turn the paper sideways and write on the top, kind of like this, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we're going to kind of break down each section of the main core components of the gospel. And what the desire for this morning is as we look at, for example, believe, and I want you to take that and just incorporate that into your devotional time and ask yourself on Monday, where have I been misled in my beliefs? Where have I maybe misunderstood believe? And I'm not going to give these answers to you. You're going to have to put in the homework. But what I want you to do is, for each day of the week, we kind of have a theme, and you can just incorporate it into your regular devotional time. But talk a little bit about some of these different words. So you have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday on the top of your list. So under Monday, you can put believe. Then under Tuesday, you can put repentance. And we'll go back through this again, so if you're not getting it. Wednesday will be receive. Thursday is death. Friday is burial. Also, I kind of think of it as interchangeably with baptism. Saturday, resurrection. And Sunday, new life / reconciliation. So let's just start in by talking about belief. What is that, and why is this important to our understanding of what the gospel is? Because going back to presenting this to our children, I think we kind of miss the mark when we just lead our children through a sinner's prayer and say, okay, ask Jesus into your heart. And then that's kind of the end. No, that's a good place to start, but that is definitely not the end of the gospel. Let me see if I can explain it to you like this. So I have this neat little app on my phone that I can check the temperature in my house. And this is the first time that we've spent a long time away from home. So periodically in Colorado, I could open up the app, check my temperature in the house, and I can adjust the furnace up or down to suit my needs just right from my phone. I mean, technology, whoa, who would have ever thought, right? Well, I opened up the app, and I set it at 60. Now, that might be some a little bit high for some of you, but my wife has lots of plants that she likes to keep alive in her house. So we have it set at 60. So when I open up my app, I would see, hey, temperature in the house, 60. Great, no issue, no problem. And so we spent the night in St. Louis last night. So yesterday morning, I was like, hey, you know what? I thought of it. I can actually bump my temperature up so it's going to be warm when we get into our house. So I bumped the temperature up, put it at 70. Like, we're going to have a nice warm house when we get home last night. Well, halfway through the trip, I was like, hey, I should check on the progress of the temperature. Sounds like a very geeky thing to do, but and it's at 64. And I'm like, 64, it should be up to 70 now, by now. What is going on here? And throughout all day long, it just stuck there on 64, and I could see that my furnace was running. Like, gives you an indication whether your furnace is on or off. And I was like, there's something a little fishy going on here. I don't get this, because no problem. It rode at 60. It wasn't like it dropped down or anything. But now it's just at 64. So we pulled into the house last night, and I start doing some exploring. I had shut all the doors to our rooms, and I open the doors. I mean, it is just steaming hot. It is just piping hot in those rooms. So I open up the rooms. But our hallway kind of feels a little bit cold. I go around the corner from where the thermostat is to our side door, and I discovered that our door is open about that far. There's like a little chain, like the old hotel chains, that kept it from just swinging wide open, but it was open. And I've noticed before that that door is really hard to latch. Like, it can just, you think it's latched, but then it will just pop open. Anyway, all that cold air was coming in to the main hallway, and our furnace was having a hard time maintaining that temperature. All it could do is pump out 64 degrees in that hallway. So here, I was all gone on my vacation thinking that, wow, this is nice. I'm maintaining a temperature of 60, and my furnace was running pretty much the whole time trying to keep that temperature going. So the point that I want to prove with this is that this is kind of the same way it is with the gospel, is that we can do certain things. We can ask Jesus into our heart, or we can explain certain things to our kids, and we can maintain 60 degrees. But if we don't ever take moments periodically to look and see what the gospel is, we might find a crack somewhere that we're letting in some cold air. It only took 15 minutes when I shut that door to get up to 70 degrees. And so I really hope that as we paint this picture, nothing that's going to be said is new, but we have to be reminded again and again, like the Israelites. There's so many times that we're reminded to remember, to have feasts, to have these special times set aside so that we remember and we don't forget. And that is the goal of this, because I don't want any of you in your spiritual lives to be just going through life having a 60 degree, thinking you're okay, but you've got a big gaping hole somewhere that's letting in a lot of cold air, and you have to work spiritually to maintain that. So one of the things that we want to go into with belief and believing that I think often we can kind of forget about that is that sometimes we put too much the emphasis on that first we got to prove that God is real, and then we got to believe in him. There's no place in Scripture where God is out to try to prove himself. It's more about believing in him. And I'm going to go to John chapter 20, and I'm going to just read a little bit here when Jesus had this encounter with Thomas. He said in 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hands and place them in my side." Now, previously here, Thomas says that he's not going to believe that Jesus was resurrected unless he's able to put his hands in his side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." So the very core of the foundation is that we don't wait around until we see God to believe, but we believe in him because he has given us his truth. And I want you guys to just, that's something you can think about more. I'm going to just run through some scriptures here, more on it. You can write these scriptures down. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." You can try to prove to your children, you can try to prove to strangers that God is real, but you're never going to get anywhere until they believe. Repentance. We spend a lot of time in Sunday school talking about repentance. That's kind of the next step. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I'm going to read through these scriptures. Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Matthew 4:17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Acts 2:38, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 17:30, the time of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And there's a lot that we had discussed in Sunday school, but the point that I want to pull out here is that a lot of times with repentance, we just kind of view it as a coming back and asking for forgiveness, coming back and asking for forgiveness. It's almost like it's a word game that we play with God. And yes, we need to speak those words. But repentance is so much more than that. It's also turning away from your sin. When you recognize that there's an area or a blind spot in your life, in your heart, that you're willing to say, yes, Lord, I'm going to go, I'm going to walk away, and I'm going to sin no more. So repentance is an important part, something that you can look more into on Tuesday. Receive. Acts 2:38 says, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:26, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. So in our kind of modern understanding of this prayer, the sinner's prayer, and then asking Jesus into our heart, it's kind of ends with this. So yeah, we believe, we repent, and we receive Jesus. But that's only part of the gospel. And this is the place where I think we cut ourselves short in realizing when we go into the next section of this, where we realize the gospel is so much more, there's so much power behind the gospel, and let's not stop there, because if we just stop here, then our kids are going to be running around with 60 degrees and not be warm at 70 where we would like to see them. So what else has to happen? There is a process of death. Galatians 5:24 says, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And when we think about death, what are we trying to put to death? It's the flesh. So try to think of that when you're studying this here on Wednesday. Death, putting to death the flesh. Romans 8:13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Colossians 3:5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Romans 6:1-3. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death. And that kind of segues into the next part of burial, which I like to think of baptism. We're going to just keep reading some of these scriptures here. Romans 6:4 says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And Acts 22:16, and now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. As we start thinking about this, this is kind of one of the reasons that I think that when we just pray, Jesus, come into my heart, that we can sometimes fall short. Not saying that we haven't, the gospel is very simple. You know, just confess Jesus Christ and believe on the Lord and you will be saved. Like, it's as simple as that. But when we just say, oh, Jesus, you can have my heart, does that mean we're not saying, or does that mean we're saying, you can have all of me? Or are we saying, yeah, you can have my heart, but you can't have my feet because I need those for my own work ambitions? Or you can have my heart, but you can't have my hands because I need those for my own purposes? Or, yes, you can have my heart, but you can't have my eyes. No, that's the thing about death and baptism, is that you have got to give it all. You have got to die to everything. The thing about death is everything shut down. Your heart, your brain, everything shuts down through death. And we have to completely die to ourselves. And we cannot just say, oh, I like the concept and idea of Jesus. Let me just fit him into my life. Let me just fit him to where I think he belongs. Resurrection. This is where it starts getting exciting. Because if we understand all of these other parts, then the resurrection is so important to our Christian journey. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:42-44, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 6:5. For if we have been united with him in a death like this, like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I think our bodies on a resurrection day are going to be very similar to Jesus' body on his resurrection day. That he's still going to have a physical thing that he could say, hey, look at the hole in my side. Look at the piercings in my hand. And yet there was just kind of this unique, strange thing where he could just kind of appear, that he could be transported. I think that's the same type of resurrection that we're going to experience when we put our trust in him. New life and reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Ephesians 4:22-24. Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Romans 6:4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Here's something interesting that I was thinking about in context of this verse, is often we're like, the gospel is not a prosperity gospel. It is not a prosperity gospel. And that is absolutely true for here while we live on this earth. Would you ever think about who God is in light of eternity? When you think about eternity, it almost starts sounding like the good life, like a prosperity gospel, because he has plans for you, for your welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So our perspective has to be on the eternal perspective. Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And if you guys remember, later on in that passage, like the very next verse or so, I forget exactly where it is, then it tells us that we are ambassadors for Christ. So it's all tying in here. And we are ambassadors to our children. And anywhere that we do not fully present the gospel to our children, yes, they're going to understand who Jesus is. Yes, they're going to understand eternity. But we're selling them short on fully understanding the truth of God's word. So, if you have everything listed out, if you're going to do this whole Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, kind of the main question that I want you to ask yourself when you look at each day, when you look at believe, when you look at repentance, when you look at receive, when you look at death, when you look at baptism, when you look at resurrection, when you look at new life, it's like, ask Jesus, what do you want to show me about belief? What do you want to show me about repentance? What do you want to show me about receiving you? What do you want to show me about death? Is there anything that I have understood about death that has just kind of let the doorway cracked open? Jesus, what do you want to show me about baptism? Jesus, what do you want to show me about resurrection? And Jesus, what do you want to show me about new life and reconciliation? I'm going to leave this up here if you still want to jot down the order of it, starting with the top, be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. But just in closing here, I'd just like to open it up, if we could get the mic available. Is there something that I can learn from you guys, or something that in your journey, maybe even 5 years ago, 10 years ago, that you were kind of confronted about? Like, I used to think this way about belief, but now, as I've matured and grown as a Christian, God is showing me this. Jesus is showing me this. Is there anything on this list that you would just like to share to kind of get us kickstarted into the week? I'll just open it up now for any opportunity.
Yeah, one of those times for me, I can't necessarily point to an exact moment, but when I was really young, I remember thinking about, you know, the last one, the new life, reconciliation, heaven, all that. What's that going to be like? And I don't know why, but for some reason, I kind of had in my mind that it's going to be this, like, forever long hymn sing. And I'm probably not the only one that ever thought that. But I remember thinking, I'm like I wanna go there, but if that's what it's like, I'm supposed to wanna go there, but you know the struggle I was going through. And once that, and my dad had, he did a really good job growing up, I don't know, kind of leading us or teaching me that's not what heaven was necessarily, or that's not all it was. And when that really switched in my mind to you know, even what scripture actually teaches about what that new life is going to be like, for me that really changed something. And it when you realize how amazing and beautiful it's going to be, it just changes how I interact with that on an everyday basis.
Let's hear from two more people before we dismiss. So you can sit here as long as you want and realize that there's lunch waiting. But I feel like this will kickstart some of our thinking, even if you don't have it all put together in your head. You just say a little something.
One thing that happened for me is after repentance, for a long time, I felt stuck in the shame of my sin, and just, I wasn't in a healed place. I was sorry for my sin, and I knew that Jesus had forgiven me, but I can see looking back so clearly how the enemy used shame to keep me from moving through the next steps, because, you know, you have